Good morning.
Good morning.
And love and peace to you from our Lord Jesus Christ. Amen? Thank you. It's kind of interesting how the lessons have fallen. We decided to go through the Gospel of Matthew, and then we have this lesson, which was shortly before Jesus had the triumphal entry. And then this Friday, we're going to have the Passion of Jesus Christ, His trial and when He was crucified and buried. And then Sunday, we have Easter Sunday and the Resurrection. It's just, the text just fell into place, and it's not because of my wonderful planning. Okay? God is good. Amen? All right. Cindy and John, what are you doing here? I thought you were going to be in Yuma. Okay. It's good to see you. All right? When Jesus had finished saying all these things, He said to His disciples, "As you know, the Passover is 2 days away. The Passover was the commemoration of the Jews' salvation from the angel of death during the 10th plague of the Exodus. The blood of the Passover lamb on the doorpost signaled the angel of death to pass over that home." And next picture, please. There you go. Isn't that cool? Amazing what you can do with technology, huh? All right. In the same way, though, Jesus is our Passover lamb, whose blood washes away our sins and gives us life. John the Baptist testifies in John 1. "The next day John was there again with two of his disciples. When he saw Jesus passing by, he said, 'Look, the Lamb of God.'" Spurgeon writes, "Thus is Christ the true Passover, accepted in your stead, and you are saved through Him. Remember, too, that the Paschal Lamb furnished food for a supper. It was both a security and a feast for the people. The whole family stood around the table that night and ate of the roasted lamb. Is not this, dear friends, just what Christ is to us, our spiritual meat, the food for our souls? We receive a whole Christ and feed upon a whole Christ, often with bitter herbs of repentance and humiliation. But still we feed on Him, and we all eat of the same spiritual meat, even as we are all sprinkled with the one precious blood. If indeed we are the true Israel of God, O beloved, let us bless our Lord for the true Passover. It was a night to be remembered when Israel came out of Egypt, but it is a night to be remembered even more when you and I, by the sprinkling of the blood of Jesus, are once for all passed over by the angel of avenging justice, and we live when others die. A night to be remembered when our eager lips begin to feed on Him whose flesh is meat indeed, and we eat and live forever." Amen? I included this picture because I wanted, it's the Last Supper, and it was a Passover meal, okay? So they probably were praying, and the Jews pray with their hands like this, okay? So that's, they probably didn't have a high table like that, but it gives you an idea that it was a Passover meal. It wasn't just a regular meal, okay? "And the Son of Man will be handed over to be crucified." Utley writes, "Crucifixion was a form of public torture developed by either the Phoenicians or in Mesopotamia to deter rebellion and crime, but perfected, i.e. where it lasted several days, by the Romans. No Roman citizen could be crucified. It involved a public beating and nailing to a cross. The shape of the cross could be a capital T or a small T or an X. It is even possible that a scaffolding was used when several persons were crucified together. Death finally occurred by asphyxiation. The condemned person had to push up on his nailed feet to breathe. This is why breaking the legs of those criminals crucified with Jesus caused their rapid death. In fact, historically, the Romans ran out of wood for crosses, so they were nailing people to the walls of Jerusalem to crucify them. So there was a variety of ways to crucify people. But oh, the depth of God, the depth of His love, to have salvation planned for us when He knew before creation that He would sacrifice His Son on a cross for us. Don't tell me God doesn't love you. Before this world was created, He knew that His Son would have to die on a cross for you and for me. Rick writes, "Jesus pronounces with certainty when His death will take place. Jesus tells His disciples that He will die in 2 days at the beginning of Passover. Jesus was not taken as a martyr by some injustice. Jesus is fulfilling the predetermined plan of God. before the foundations of the world, before man was ever placed on this globe. God the Father and God the Son arranged for Jesus to be the sacrificial Lamb of God that would take away the sins of the world. And Isaiah is prophesied 700 years before Christ was born. But he was pierced for our transgressions. He was crushed for our iniquities. The punishment that brought us peace was on him. And by his wounds we are healed. We all, like sheep, have gone astray. Each of us has turned to our own way. And the Lord has laid on him the iniquity of us all. There's the Lamb of God who takes away our sins. Amen? And once again, just the love of God to realize this was going to happen to his Son for us. Amen? Then the chief priest and the elders of the people assembled in the palace of the high priest, whose name was Caiaphas. They schemed to arrest Jesus secretly and kill him, but not during the festival, they said, or there may be a riot among the people. These are the religious leaders, okay? And they're planning on killing somebody, and they don't have a problem with that. Bob Yudley says, Caiaphas was the high priest appointed by Rome in exchange for a price from AD 18 to 36. So he was a historical person. It's not a myth, okay? He was the son-in-law of Annas, high priest, from AD 6 to 15. This powerful family was motivated more by politics and wealth than by spirituality. It is unfair to judge all the Sadducees, or for that matter, the Sanhedrin, by them. They decided early in his ministry to kill him, but they were seeking an opportunity when the common people were not present. They were jealous of his popularity and fearful of his teachings and actions. Now, Caiaphas and the other, isn't that a great picture? Don't you love PowerPoint? It's wonderful, isn't it? Caiaphas and the other religious leaders were focusing on politics and their earthly possessions. They weren't focused on the kingdom of God and the Messiah, right? And God's will. Do we get distracted from the kingdom of God and focus on the world? It's so easy, isn't it? It's so easy because we're bombarded by the media. Everywhere we go, it tells us to live for us. And God says, no, live for me and for others. Okay? Completely different from what the world offers. The famous singer Billy Joel said, there's a guy nailed to a cross and dripping blood, and everyone's blaming themselves for that man's torment. But I said to myself, forget it, I had no hand in that evil. I have no original sin. There's no blood of any sacred martyr on my hands. I pass on all this. Isn't that what our society says? I pass on this. Okay? Mel Gibson, who produced the movie The Passion of the Christ, said, who killed Christ? We are all culpable for the death of Christ. My sins, your sins, put him on that cross. The Dutch artist Rembrandt did a wonderful painting of the crucifixion, and he was very detailed in his painting. And you look at the painting, and Christ is at the center, but off to the side, there's people watching. And guess who's in the far corner? Rembrandt. He painted himself in. Because he realized he was responsible for Christ's death. So who really caused Jesus to sacrifice himself on the cross? Was it the Romans? Was it the Jews? It was us. It was you and me. We put Christ on the cross. And don't let anybody tell you any different. While Jesus was in Bethany, now comes the good part. I love this story, okay? While Jesus was in Bethany in the home of Simon the leper, though he was cleansed, yet he was called Simon the leper. A woman came to him with an alabaster jar of very expensive perfume, which she poured on his head as he was reclining on the table. Isn't that cool? In the Gospel of John, we discover that Mary, the sister of Martha and Lazarus, was the woman who anointed Jesus. You remember, Jesus had just raised Lazarus from the dead. So is it any wonder she was pouring oil on Jesus? Okay. This perfume was worth 300 days' wages. John chapter 12. Then Mary took about a pint of pure nard, an expensive perfume. She poured it on Jesus' feet and wiped his feet with her hair, and the house was filled with the fragrance of the perfume. Bob Yudley says, this was a white-yellow stone vase from Egypt. The contents were made from an aromatic Indian herb called nard or spikenard. It was very expensive and may have been Mary's wedding dowry. John 12:3 says that she put the nard on his feet. Since this vial contained 12 ounces, or one Roman pound, there was enough to cover his whole body. Once the vial was opened, it could not be refilled. So she had to use the whole pound to anoint Jesus. This was true worship, right? Did she care about what anybody thought? Did she care that it was her dowry? No. Spurgeon writes, "Alas, for the mass of Christians, I do my duty. Nobody can find any fault. If people were to expect me to do more, they would be really unreasonable. Ah, then, you have not yet learned the woman's love in all its heights and depths. You know not how to do an unreasonable thing, a thing that is not expected of you. Out of the divine impulse of a heart fully consecrated to Jesus, the first era of the Christian church was an era of wonders, because then Christians obeyed the prompting of their hearts. What wonders they used to do. A voice within the heart said to an apostle, 'Go to a heathen country and preach.' He never counted the cost, whether his life would be safe or whether he would be successful. He went and did whatever his heart told him to. Another it spoke, 'Go you and distribute all that you have.' And the Christian went and did it. Cast all into the common store. He never asked whether it was his duty. His heart bid him do it, and he obeyed at once. Now we have become stereotyped. We run in the ancient cart rut. We all do what other people do. We are just content with performing the routine and accomplishing the formalisms of religion's duties." Amen? When we read the book of Acts, it's just amazing the freedom the early church had, and the willingness of the disciples and the apostles just to go wherever Jesus told them and do whatever he said. Is that the case today? No. Try getting volunteers in the church, okay? So what is Mary's focus? Jesus. She got it. Beside the expense of the oil, she also let her hair down in public, which was disgraceful for a Jewish woman. And then she dries Jesus' feet with her hair, which once again is a disgrace, because a woman would not touch a man in public, let alone a rabbi. Does she care? No. All she cares about is Jesus, right? She got it. She understood. And some commentators even think that she realized he was going to be crucified. I don't know if she got that, but she definitely realized he was the Messiah. Today, do we care, or are we like Mary? Many years ago, there was a little lady that sat right where Daniel's sitting right now. It was Janet, Kathy's mother, and she was like 4 feet tall, and she'd raise her hands at worship, and she used to come with her husband, and her husband told her, "Don't raise your hands at worship. Lutherans don't do that, okay?" So she came and talked to me, and she said, "Pastor, what should I do?" And I said, "Do what Jesus wants you to do." So she raised her hands at worship. Another example is Sandy, okay? Sandy raises her hands at worship, all right? And it's good to see you, Troy. Welcome, all right? So one day she was raising her hands, and there were some people, they're no longer with us, but they were more traditional, and they said, "You know, it really bothers us when you raise your hands in worship. Could you not do that?" And she said, "Oh, it's okay. I understand." She said, "But when I was dead and Jesus raised me from the dead, I told him that I would never be ashamed of him. So I'm going to keep raising my hands." Okay. How do you argue with that? I mean, okay. When the disciples saw this, they were indignant. "Why this waste?" they asked. "This perfume could have been sold at a high price and the money given to the poor." This high price was 300 denarii. A denarius was the daily wage of a soldier or laborer. The implication is that Judas was thinking of the needs of the poor. However, he probably wanted some of the money for himself. In John chapter 12, we read, "But one of his disciples, Judas Iscariot, who was later to betray him, objected, 'Why wasn't this perfume sold and the money given to the poor? It was worth a year's wages.' He did not say this because he cared about the poor, but because he was a thief as a keeper of the money bag. He used to help himself to what was put into it. Would you buy a used car from him? This is probably more of a reality of where Judas was, okay? And I'm going to talk about it a little later, but it is sad what happened to him. And in the Gospel of Luke, it says at the Last Supper, when he ate the bread, Satan entered him. Now, I don't know if he was demon-possessed or if he was just tempted. But what happened is he was tempted to sin, and he betrayed Jesus Christ, okay? Was that enough for Satan? No. Then what Satan did is he laid guilt on him. And he said, you're never going to be redeemed. There's nothing you can do. You are a hopeless case, okay? So he killed himself. And as Jesus says in the Gospel, it would have been better if he never would have been born, okay? Does this happen today? Yes. I was just talking to Pastor Robert this week. An addict will fall and relapse. And he'll relapse, and he'll say, I'm worthless, it's over, I can never quit. And Pastor Robert's job and our job is to make sure they don't fall into that temptation. Because a relapse is simply a relapse. And all things are possible in Christ, right? You're never too far gone, all right? So don't fall into the trap Judas fell into, okay? Because even after he betrayed Christ, which is a major, it's probably the worst sin in history, okay, there was still redemption possible for him. But he fell into the second temptation. Amen? But it wasn't just, in this gospel, it wasn't just Judas who criticized Mary, right? I can imagine Matthew, the tax collector. I'm sure he said something. Okay. Judas may have started, but he's saying, you know, he may have a point here, you know. So, I've seen the balance sheet. Okay, so. Pastor Ajay Parakash says, take note of this. Immediately the disciples began to criticize her. One gospel records that Judas is the most vocal. They claim that Mary has wasted this precious perfume and that she should have sold it and given the money to the poor instead. Can you imagine how Mary must have felt after pouring out everything she had as an act of worship? She gets criticized and ridiculed by the disciples of Jesus. When you lose it all for Christ, it just shows your unprecedented devotion to your Lord. Devotion to a hobby or a sport is seen as merely enthusiasm. But devotion to the Savior is viewed as fanaticism. Why? Because that kind of devotion manifests the lack of devotion of others toward God and spiritual priorities. The plain truth is that such devotion is terribly convicting. True devotion and proper evaluation of the Lord, who is Himself the manifestation of life, often brings out the hatred and true condition of the heart, such as a heart of unbelief or hardness or one lacking in commitment. Does this happen today? I'll never forget Fran at Bible study. She said, one of her friends she used to party with said, I don't want to hang with you anymore. You're not fun anymore. What's that? Too holy. Yeah, you're one of those fanatics, okay? So thanks be to God you're a fanatic, amen? Tim went on a business trip, and he was gone for a while, and he came back, and he wanted to get a gift for his wife. So he went to a department store and wanted to get perfume. So the clerk showed him a bottle of perfume costing $50. And he says, you know, that's a bit much. So she returned with a smaller bottle for $30. He said, that's really still a little too high. So she brought him a bottle for $15. And he said, you know, that's still kind of high. I'd really like to see something really cheap. So she got a mirror and she pointed it up to him. The disciples were cheap in their love for Jesus, right? But oh, the extravagant love of Mary, right? What an example of what true worship is, right? Just to give everything you are to Jesus without even thinking about what other people think, okay?
Aware of this, Jesus said to them, "Why are you bothering this woman? She has done a beautiful thing to me. The poor you will always have with you, but you will not always have me. When she poured this perfume on my body, she did it to prepare me for burial. Truly I tell you, wherever this gospel is preached throughout the world, what she has done will also be told in memory of her." Jesus defends Mary because she may have been the only disciple that got it. Mary got it. She understood who Jesus was. And she simply wanted to worship Him. She wanted to love Jesus with all of her heart. Do we get it? Do we come here because it's an obligation or something to check off? Or do we come here because we love Jesus and we want to be with Jesus and we want to praise Him? Then one of the 12, the one called Judas Iscariot, went to the chief priest and asked, "What are you willing to give me if I deliver him over to you?" So they counted out for him 30 pieces of silver. From then on, Judas watched for an opportunity to hand him over. This was foretold 500 to 1,000 years before Jesus was born. In Exodus 21, if the bull gores a male or a female slave, the owner must pay 30 shekels of silver to the master of the slave, and the bull is to be stoned to death. Zechariah 11, I told them, "If you think it best, give me my pay, but if not, keep it." So they paid me 30 pieces of silver. And the Lord said to me, "Throw it to the potter, the handsome price at which they valued me." So I took the 30 pieces of silver and threw them to the potter at the house of the Lord. In Psalm 41:9, "Even my close friend, someone I trusted, one who shared my bread, has turned against me." Now many people today try to whitewash Judas's betrayal of Jesus, saying he just was conflicted and he wanted to force Jesus' hand, okay? But the scriptures, what the scriptures say, is Judas was not a good guy, all right? He was concerned about money and this world. What a contrast we have today, though. We have Mary who demonstrates complete surrender and worship to Jesus, and Judas whose primary concern is this world and what's in it for him. I guess what is shocking about Judas is that he lived with Jesus for 3 years and still betrayed Jesus. It demonstrates that we can live with someone and not really have a relationship with them. Perhaps we've been doing church for many years but never gotten to know Jesus. Or maybe we've become like Mary and we live in complete abandonment of worship of Jesus. This happens when we live in a relationship with Jesus, and then all things are possible. We simply love Him more and more every day. And we find ourselves doing things we never thought we would do. Do we get it? Do we get it? Today we will pray to enter into a relationship with Jesus, or just to go deeper in our relationship with Jesus. Is it possible to grow in a relationship with someone? Yes. So it's possible to pray and ask for God to take us deeper into Jesus Christ, right? Amen? So let us pray. Lord Jesus, we know that You're here today just as You were in that room so many years ago with Judas and Mary. And this day, Lord Jesus, we choose to worship You in spirit and truth like Mary. We pour out our lives to You, Jesus. We say, take them, Lord, and use them for Your glory. All that really matters in this life is You. And when this life is done, we will be with You, Lord, forever. We thank You, Lord Jesus, that You planned before the creation of the world to die on a cross because You loved each and every one of us so much. This day, help us to respond in love to You. We want to go deeper, Lord Jesus. We want to know You more. Grant all of us dreams and visions of You, Jesus. We want to know You. We want to serve You. And we pray this in Your name. Amen.